Well, are you ready for the word this morning? I'm just up here. I'm just having fun this morning, so praise God. I've got a lot of scripture to go through, so if you can't keep up with me, don't worry about it, but I've got a lot of scripture. But first of all, I want you to turn to John chapter 1 and Galatians chapter 6. Those are two verses we're going to get into real quick. We've been talking about sowing in famine, and again, I just want to review a little bit. We talked about reaping in famine. And now we're talking about sowing in famine. And there's a reason why we are putting it in that order. The Bible says if those who come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And if you don't believe in a reward, if you don't accept that God provides a harvest, a benefit for the things that we do for Him in our service, in our work, in our confession, in our life, if you don't believe there's a reward to it, you won't do it. That's why you see a lot of people that accept Christ, but they never follow Christ because they don't believe God will ever do anything for them. You know, they think the reward is, well, when I die, I go to heaven. So I accept Jesus, that He exists, and I accept the principles, blah, 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 and all this, but they never really get involved to where Jesus is their Lord because they don't see a benefit of it. Church is boring. Well, sometimes it is. As a pastor, sometimes I feel like the people in church are boring. So you out there say, well, the pastor's boring. Well, I won't go on from there, but it's like some things are difficult to go through, some things you have to apply yourself to, but if you believe there's a benefit, you'll do it. You'll do those things that are difficult if there's a benefit, but if you don't believe there's a benefit, you won't do it. It includes church, it includes God, it includes prayer, it includes Bible study, it includes every aspect of life, and we need to become aware of that. So we began to preach about how there is reaping in famine, that there is a harvest that God provides. Now we're finding out what we need to sow in order to get the harvest. Because the Bible, well, we'll get into it. Mark chapter 4, that we're not going to, tells us that God has sown His word in the earth. The sower sows the word. In John chapter 1, it says in verse 1, in the beginning, because what is this word that God's sowing in the earth? John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It's not just a spoken word, it is the essence of God Himself. It is who God is. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it, whichever way your translation reads. Down in verse 14, it tells us even more about this Word that was with God and was God in the beginning. This Word that created all things, this Word that Hebrews tells us upholds all things. Verse 4, John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word that we're talking about is Jesus Christ Himself, sown in the hearts of men. If you go to Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7, well, this has been one of our foundational scriptures, it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, and he who sows to the Spirit will of the flesh reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It says there, God is not deceived. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. So it talks here about a man sowing. Now, I contrast this with Mark 4 because we have the concept that God's sowing in us all the time. Well, God is sowing in us. He's sowing the Word in us. That Word is Jesus Christ that He has sown in the earth. But Galatians 6 comes from a different point of view and says, we sow. So we have God sows into us, and then we sow. Isaiah speaks about this mysteriously when it says God provides seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That seed is Jesus Christ. Again, sown into us, but we have got to sow the Word back. Again, it talks about, and we spent some time last week talking about this, sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit. and you reap whichever one. You either reap fleshly things by sowing to the flesh, or you reap spiritual things by sowing into the Spirit of God. So the question is, how do we sow to God? How do we sow to the Spirit? Well, number one, you must be born again. We've talked about that. Everything centers on being born again. If you're not born again, you have no seed to sow. You have hope, you have wishes, but you don't have anything really to sow. So the first thing we sow is ourselves, our lives, into Jesus Christ. The second thing we sow is meditating the Word Jesus that God has given to us. The third thing that we sow is belief or faith in our meditation. The fourth thing that we sow is confessing what we are meditating. The fifth thing that we sow is we've got to act on what we're confessing and believing and meditating. You got to become doers of the Word of God. You can't be hearers only and say, oh, that was a really good sermon, wasn't it? Or that was a really good conference we had yesterday. Or that was a really good time that we had last week. No, there's got to come a time when you become a doer of what you've heard, meditated, believed, and confessed. You've got to actually act on those things. Now, the new birth is the crux of it all. Another foundational scripture we've been using is Deuteronomy 8:18, where it says that God gives us the power to get or to create wealth. And that power is I love the Hebrew word koach. I like the sound of it. I don't know why. I just like the sound of koach. He gives us the koach to get wealth or to create wealth. And it's a neat word. I won't go back over all of it, but it's a neat word. But God gives us. And that power that He gives to us is the Word that God has spoken. It created all heaven and earth. It created all things. It upholds all things. It's the same essence of who God is that God has sown into us by the new birth. This is when we're talking about being meditators or to meditate the Word of God. And I want to stress again, this is not a New Age meditation. New Age meditation is you empty yourself and let something foreign fill you up. And if you do that, you're opening for yourself for devils. We die to ourselves. We don't empty ourselves. Now, I know there's some play with words here, but Christian meditation is to meditate on the Word of God. It is a meditation on the infilling work of God in our lives. It is not an emptying of ourselves. And so often in church, we've been taught the wrong kind of meditation. You're a worm. You're worthless. You're useless. God doesn't need you. He just needs your body. And so we put ourselves down. We destroy ourselves. And we come against God. God said you're created in His image. Why do you need to empty yourself of His image? The thing is, we need to renew our mind. We need to change the way that we think. But you are created in the image of God. It is flawed by sin, but the image is still there. And if you empty yourself, the only thing you can empty yourself of is that image of God in you. And when you do that, you let demons fill you up. Fear, doubt, insecurity, you know, all the issues of life, that's not of God. And if you're dealing and struggling with those things, I'll tell you, this is not how God created you to be. He did not create you to live frustrated. He did not create you to live angry. You know, some people say, well, I just have a temper and that's just the way it is. That's the way it got corrupted. God gave you passion, but not anger. God gave you love, but He didn't give you frustration. God gave us a lot of things, but sin twists those things around. And if you keep sowing to those things, you'll get more of it because God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. But if we're sowing the things of the Spirit, the love of God, the peace of God, the righteousness of Christ, if we sow these things, oh, this is who I am. See, now we're beginning to meditate on the Word of God. We're meditating on who God has made us to be, and it fills us up with the things of God. Amen. This is what Christian meditation, biblical meditation is. In Joshua 1, 8 and 9, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then, after you've meditated on it, or in it, He said, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, now, if you're meditating, you're just, in according to the world system, you're just emptying yourself out. Oh, Lord, I'm nothing but a sinner. Lord, I'm worthless. Lord, I'm no good. I'm just a miserable creature. Lord, I'm just a worm. Lord, I'm just, oh, Lord, I'm evil. I'm bad. I'm all this junk. And you're emptying yourself out. And the Bible doesn't say to that. He says, have I not commanded you? Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Be of good courage, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's saying, I'm with you. If you'll recognize me, if you'll start thinking about who is with you, if you start giving your life over to the Lord, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Wherever you go, I sit closer than a brother. I'm that friend. I'm that confidant. I'm the one who gives you wisdom. I'm the one who gives you witty inventions. I'm the one who heals your body. I'm the one who guides your steps, directs your path. I'm the one who gives you the light in the darkness. But if you don't know the Word of God, how can you receive it? How can it work in you if you don't know it? Because so many of us, we only know what we've been preached. And if you would have grown up in my church, just about every week we did what we call a litany, where we turned in the back of the hymnal 865, you know, and we'd read this thing: "Oh Lord, I am nothing but a worm. Lord, I am worthless and not worthy of being saved. Oh Lord God, I have never done anything of value in my life." Oh, and it's like we read that every week. And then they'd say, well, praise the Lord that we're His children. I'm like, it doesn't sound too good. This is what it means to be His child. And see, that's exactly why a lot of Christians are still empty, because we thought doing the right thing before God was just debasing ourselves and cutting ourselves. Oh, that's pagan, isn't it? Well, we do about the same thing, don't we? Slash our wrist. Remember, the Bible talks about slashing of the wrist and the moaning and the entreating God with vain, repetitious words and things like that. And that's what we've done in church so often in our lives. We've been meditating on the wrong stuff. When we should have been meditating in Genesis, we are created in the image of God. In our likeness, let us make Him. Let Him have dominion over the fowl of the air and the fish in the sea and over the animals on the earth. Let Him have dominion and bring the kingdom of God into the world. Let Him establish that, because we're created as sons and children of Almighty God. But we blew it. We sinned. Well, how did we sin? We took our eyes off of God and we started substituting ourselves in His place, thinking that we could run things better than God. And isn't that the problem we still have? Well, I don't need to worship God. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to do, because I'm a pretty good person. You know, pretty good people go to hell quite frequently. And we don't want that happening to you. But we've meditated on the wrong things. We haven't meditated on the things of God. Jesus said it like this. This cuts to the quick. He said, you do the things that your father does. Some of us can say hallelujah, because our Father is God. Others get a little bit nervous, because put that together with the verse where Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Can you say, if people have seen you, if they've seen your conduct in rough times, if they've seen you at work, they've seen you goofing around with the guys or the girls, they've heard the language that comes out of your mouth, they've heard the jokes, they've heard all this stuff, can they walk away and say, I've just seen God? Yes, Lord, we all repent before you, God. Fill us with your Holy Ghost. Forgive us. Wash all that away. But it's like, but isn't that true? We claim to be Christians, and then we say, well, I don't have the ability to witness. You're witnessing all the time. And people believe the God that you portray. Well, you know, the people at my job, they have no respect for God at all. Do you show them what it is to respect God? Are you meditating on those things? Or are you just kind of going with the flow? You know, one of my favorite sayings is, any old dead fish can float downstream. And a lot of us, we're just floating downstream with the world. We may not curse. We may do things right at work. We may not be those that bring a stain on the body of Christ, but we're still just floating down with everybody else, just accepting things as they are and never fighting to go upstream like living fish do. Okay, let's move on. That gets old. If you want to start making your way prosperous, if you want to have good success, the Bible tells us in Joshua, you need to start meditating in the Word of God. This morning, as I was reading that again, I'm thinking, I always think about we need to meditate on, and this doesn't say meditate on. See, we think we're meditating on something when we memorize Scripture. You can memorize Scripture and never meditate in the Scripture. We're to meditate in the law of God. What is God saying here? It's not just precept upon precept and line upon line. It's deeper than that. What is the Spirit trying to say to us through the letter of the law, through the covenant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, through the covenant with Moses to bring them out of the promised land, or to bring them out of Egypt into the promised land? These are the things that we need to begin to meditate on or in to understand what God is trying to show us. Again, in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the power, the koach, to get wealth." See, to remember God is to meditate. To remember God is to bring these things back up to remembrance, which is what meditation is in the biblical sense, to continually remind us of the Word of God. And the last part of Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "That He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." So all of this meditation, it's to establish the covenant of God. Well, what does that mean? It means to show it off. It means to let people see the power of God at work in your lives, that they'll see you and know that there is a God. Oh, hallelujah. See, God has designed you for success. He's designed you to prosper, but if you don't believe there's a harvest, you'll never even sow. Even though you have the book in your hand that promises you all these things and says all these things will work together for good for those who love the Lord, you say, "Well, that sounds really, really nice." And you'll mock the things of God. You could spend some time there. Do we mock by making fun of the promises of God? Do we mock by not believing God? What are we meditating on? Go to Psalm chapter 1. So we need to meditate on the Word of God. Psalm chapter 1. Oh, I can tell you now, we're not going to go through this all today. Psalm chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now, who is this man? The man who meditates day and night in the Word of the Lord. These things shall begin to prosper in his life. They'll begin to do things. But verse 4 says, "The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." In other words, God is intimately involved in the way of the righteous, but if you're ungodly, God's not with you. See, we can take the scripture that God will never leave you or forsake you, and then we add that with a false belief that we're all children of God, so God is with us all. I want to tell you something. God is not with us all. He is not with us all. If he was, and God was with Hitler, and if God was with Hitler, then Hitler was doing the Lord's will. I don't think so. So God is not with us all. He's with those who believe on him, who take their stand in him. These are the people who are meditating in the Word of God, meditating in the salvation of the Lord, meditating in the things of God, meditating in his works and his wonders, meditating in who the person of God is and spending their time there. They shall make their way prosperous. They shall have good success. They shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Their leaves shall not wither when the drought comes. These are the people he's talking about. It's not every man. It's not every person. See, we made a mistake, and President Obama made this mistake in a speech several weeks ago. He said, "This nation will always be great." Oh, really? Now, what lies behind that is the same thinking a lot of Christians have. God will always win. God will always be victorious. And the Bible says he will, but sometimes you've got to fight some hard battles for God to be victorious. And to be real honest, sometimes we die before the victory comes. But in the end, God is victorious. Make no doubt about it. But sometimes we get this thing of, if I fight for God, I'll never suffer defeat. Well, sometimes you suffer defeat because you were in battle. You were in war. Things happen in war that are not necessarily God's will. But at the same time, God's will is being done, and we're obedient to the will of God. And that means we're successful no matter what happens. But we have this thing that everything will always work out good, so it doesn't matter what I do because it'll always work out good. And there's politicians in this land that say, America's so wealthy, we can spend all the money that this nation has and we'll still continue to be wealthy. That's the thinking that's behind it. Well, a housewife knows if they spend all the money that they make in a year, in a month, for 11 months, they're going to be worried about the bill collectors coming, and they won't take them in 11 months before they take their home, their house, their car, their clothing, everything they have will be gone because they did not live and meditate properly. Oh, America will always be great. Oh, yeah, Rome will never cease. The Third Reich, Hitler declared, will last 1,000 years. Didn't work, did it? So we need to understand some of these things. God works with those. You know, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. That's a scary scripture. And when I talk to people, they say, and I've heard people say this to me, say, well, God knows my heart. Well, that ought to make us even more nervous. Because there's some thoughts that fly through my heart sometimes that it's like, oh, God, I hope that wasn't me. And sometimes it's like, I have to press that down because that's not who I want to be. And I have to go against that thought that came in. You know what I'm talking about? There's just things that it's like, I don't want to be that person. I've got to take a stand to not be that, because if I just let it go, well, I guess that's just who I am. Like, no, I have a choice. I have freedom. God has set me free. Hallelujah. I don't have to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but I'm to be conformed to the pattern, to the person of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. So we can't just say, well, you know, I accepted Christ when I was 12 and that's it. You know, hallelujah. It's all. No. You've got to live in Christ. You've got to grow in him. You've got to meditate. This is meditating on the word of God. Go to Psalm 119, 97. Psalm 77, 12 says, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. So meditation is dealing with the work of God, what he has accomplished, and about all his deeds, all the things that God has done. In Psalm 119, verse 97, hallelujah, I'll find it in a second. With Psalm 119, 97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, now listen, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies. Wiser than my enemies. For they, your meaning your commandments, are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. How'd you like to actually be smarter than your teachers? You know, smarter than the intellectuals. You know, smarter than all everybody else. Well, meditate in the Word of God. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from evil, from every evil way, that I may keep your words. It'll even keep you from doing bad stuff. It'll put that check in you. I really shouldn't go there. I shouldn't do this. No, that's not right. It'll put a check on the inside of you. Verse 102 says, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. See, it'll keep your life straight. So I'm not smart enough to come up with every situation that may come before me, but I can be smart enough to know what's right and what's wrong. You know, I don't have to read an encyclopedia on every event that could happen to every person. You know how people say sometimes, well, you can never know how a person feels until you've actually been there. Well, I can look at your face sometimes and know you're hurt. You know, I can see the cut on your arm and know it's that's got to be painful. I can see the dog bite and know that, ooh, that looks pretty nasty. I don't have to say, well, I can't sympathize with you until I go out and have a dog bite me too. You know, it's like, no, it's stupid. But we do those things. Jesus never sinned, and yet he was moved with compassion for sinners. God has never fallen off of his throne. God's never made a mistake, and yet he has compassion for you and I, and he knows our problems. He knows our situation. Jesus was touched in every way with all of our infirmities, and yet he did not sin. So God has compassion for us. God has a way to meet our needs and to get us out of the problem we're in, and yet he's never been in the problem. But he sees the effect of it. And he knows what got us there.
Yes.
It's like if I'm headed to Chicago and I wind up in San Francisco, I can look at the map and say, you made a wrong turn there. I don't have to drive to Chicago or San Francisco to know what you did wrong. I can look at a map and tell you missed the turnoff there. When I was growing up as a kid, when we would drive through St. Louis, because we lived up in northern Indiana and grandma lived in southern Missouri, and we had to go through St. Louis. Every time we went through St. Louis, we got lost. Every single time. I don't think there was ever a time we got through St. Louis without getting lost. Dad would pull off for gas and we couldn't find the entrance again. We'd pull off to get a donut or a bite to eat, and we could. This is before interstate. You didn't have a super highway elevated four stories above ground. There it is, you know. And we'd ask, well, where's the turn? And the guy would say, well, you go down here two blocks, turn left, and you know, then go a block and turn right, and get back on the main highway right there. We'd do that, and there's no highway there, you know. And we all heard the instructions that Dad had gotten. Now we were lost. Now we're really lost. Because we can't even get back to where we started from, let alone find the highway. Sometimes we'd spend an hour driving around town before we'd bump into the highway. And we always passed through St. Louis at night. It was a horrible situation. I loved it, though, because I liked all the lights, you know, as a kid in the back seat. But it was frustrating at the same time. See, you can tell, he says, your law is my meditation. God's telling us, if you get off my law, if you start meditating the wrong things, bad stuff is going to begin to happen. You get off course. You get on the wrong direction. He says, I can predict what's going to happen to you. Well, how do I make my way prosperous? Meditate in the word of the Lord. Meditate in his law. Meditate in his statutes. Meditate upon all these things that we've been talking about. Psalm 119 says, meditation makes me wiser than my enemies, more understanding than my teachers, more understanding than the ancients, and through your precepts I get understanding. Psalm 145:5 says, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Have you ever just sat and meditated on God? Just meditated on God. Debbie said something in Sunday school this morning that started me thinking. She says, God, with his essence, formed your body and all the minerals in the body. And all of a sudden, you know, in my mind, I think of God forming man out of the dust of the ground and standing him up. He had to put all the minerals in there. I'm thinking, this is really complex. I mean, bones have different minerals than muscles, and they're arranged differently. I was like, man, God must be a microbiologist. I mean, it's just, down to the not just cellular level, down to the atomic level, God created you. He knows everything about you. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just a sci-fi movie, you know, where you create a clay body and you zap it with electricity and then all of a sudden it comes up with a full skeletal structure, blood structure, brain structure, eye structure, feeling structure, and, you know, and it wakes up hungry. It's not like that. God designed you at a molecular level. And I thought about that and I'm like, God, you are so vast. You are so larger than what I comprehended a second ago. You are so much wiser and more intelligent. I mean, I went through class, and many of you did in high school in biology, where they say, you know, the human body is, in my day, it was worth about $6.54. you know, because minerals were a lot cheaper back then than they are now. And I heard a quote the other day that somebody said, you know, the body with all the elements melted down is, you know, and gathered together is probably worth maybe now $21, $24 today. He says, but if you would have to pay an engineer to create the body, oh, you're up into hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of million, billion, trillion dollars, because we don't have anybody that can even come close to designing anything like your body. Not even close. So this stuff that, well, you're only worth $21.74 is bunk. It's like buying the metals for it, but assembly is very expensive. And as you all know today, labor is much more costly than the materials. Way more. You can get the materials are cheap. But to find somebody with the wisdom and intelligence to assemble the package, that's where the expertise comes in. That's the ability where that comes in. And God has that ability. I'll close with this one. Philippians 4:8. We all know this. I'll go ahead and read it to you. Philippians 4:8. Just to show you that this is not just Old Testament stuff. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Paul writes, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I know we say, and you hear it so often, well, I just don't have time to do that. I haven't read the Bible all the way through. I'm not a preacher. I don't study the Bible that way. I just can't meditate. Well, let me just say this to you. You're thinking about something all the time. We usually call it worry, but you're thinking about something all the time. I got to pick up the kids. I got to get the laundry done. I got to get to work. I got this and this and this and this to do when I get to work. I got to call so and so. I've got to write this paper. I've got to turn in this report. You've got all these thousands of things that you're worried about every single day. You're meditating. You're driving to work. You're thinking about something else. I know how when you're in church, you're thinking about what you're going to do when church is over with quickly. You know, when you're out of church, you're thinking, I should have listened more in church. You know, it's the problem is we're usually not where we are. Mm-hmm. We're usually if you're one place, you're thinking about what you're going to do or what you just came from, and you're never where you are at the moment. So your mind is on other things. But God is with you all the time. So no matter where you are, God is there with you. If God is there with you, you can talk to Him. You can start meditating on God. You say, well, God, I'm driving right now. I can't talk to you. He said, no. I remember one person told me that says they were scared to death when they got baptized in the Holy Ghost because they felt it coming over them while they were driving, and they didn't know if they could pray in tongues and drive at the same time. They thought they might wreck the car. Well, you know, I heard this the other day. When they first invented the car, they thought if you went over 20 miles an hour, your body would just be torn apart by the wind. Now you got guys riding motorcycles, 110, and they're just going all out for it. And it's like, what we didn't know then. But we think so many things we think are impossible. We think, well, that could be. I couldn't meditate the Word of God. Well, you know, it doesn't say meditate the whole Word of God. It says meditate in the law of God. You know something. If you're born again, you know something. You know the love of God. You know His forgiveness. You know His grace. You know the power of God to begin to change your life. Meditate on it. Spend your time on it. How do I meditate? Thank you, Lord, I'm born again. Thank you, God, that you came into my life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, that I don't have to run around like a chicken with its head cut off. Thank you, God, you've given me stability. Thank you, God, you've established me. Thank you. You're meditating on the works of God. You're meditating on what God has done for you. Thank you. If all you know is John 3:16, God, I thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Lord, that whosoever believes on you shall live and have everlasting life. You know, when you think about that, say, oh, thank God that you love the world. Lord, you loved me before I was a sinner, or before I was born again. You loved me, Lord, when I was sinning against you. You loved me, Lord, when I was running, when all this. Lord, you loved me. Even in those times when I hated myself, Lord, you still love me. Now, think about that. God loved you before you got born again. Before you knew him, he knew you and loved you and gave his Son as a sacrifice for you. He gave his only begotten Son. Why? Because he was angry at the world and was going to punish him and judge him. No, it doesn't say that. For God so loved the world, the lost, the hurting, that he gave his only begotten Son. Lord, thank you that you gave your Son for me while I was a sinner. Thank you, God, that you set me, you had plans to make me free from the very beginning. And Lord, you said that whoever believes in you, you would give eternal life to, Zoe life, the life that you have. Thank you, Father, that I have believed on you. Thank you, God, that you have come into my life. Thank you, Father. You've changed me forever. And I'm never going back to the way it was, Lord. I'm never going back. I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Jesus, you are the author and the finisher of my faith. You are the length of my days. You are the breath in my body. Thank you, God. What am I doing? I'm meditating. I'm meditating on the Word of God. I'm bringing those things and making them, giving me understanding. And as you begin to meditate on those simple things, God loved the world, loved me before I knew him, gave his Son for me, and I have eternal life. If you would just meditate on those three things, you will start unwrapping mysteries of God that theologians have struggled with for thousands of years and still can't come to a place of agreement. But if you meditate on those three things, remember Psalm 119? It says, how do I know these things, Lord? Because you have taught me. And if you meditate on these three things, God will teach you. I forget where the verse says, but Debbie preached a sermon some time ago, and it says, grace teaches. Titus 1:7, I'm not sure, but it says, grace teaches us. If you will learn how to walk in the grace of God, of his love, his forgiveness, he will teach you things, and you'll come up with understandings on things that you'll never get from listening to a sermon. But God will show it to you. God will open it up to you. And God will just come down and sit with you and talk with you. We had a man, I know this is my 14th closing, but there was a man years ago sitting in church, and God, we was in praise and worship, and God had just kind of invaded us and just was literally just hovering, like Genesis, that he was hovering over his chicks ready to give birth. And the man was sitting by himself, and someone sat down next to him. He said, I didn't bother to look. Didn't bother to look because I didn't want to be disturbed. He says, then the person got up after a minute or so. He felt the person get up. And he felt a loss, and he thought, I don't want him to go. And he said, I reached out for him, and no one was there. And he realized Jesus had come and sat down next to him. See, he learned something. He learned that Jesus will come to us wherever we are. He was in pain. He was hurting. And he was just bearing his soul to God. And, oh, Lord, I need you. I need you. And Jesus just came over and sat down next to him for a little bit. When you acknowledge Jesus with you, it changes everything. It puts everything into its proper perspective. Because without Jesus, we are nothing. Without Jesus, we're a worm. Without Jesus, we're worthless. We're worth about $21.74. But with Christ, you are worth more than what a king could ever pay for you. But God paid the price to buy you back. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, stand up. Praise you, God. Praise God. Lord, you are so good. Oh, Lord, you are so kind and so merciful to us. Lord, I pray that if we don't know you, if we've been just kind of backsliding from you, God, that we come back to you this morning. God, we dedicate our hearts, our minds, our soul, our wealth to you, God. Our who we are, God, we dedicate to you again. Father, I ask that you come large and live within us. And Lord, renew in us that first love when we came to you. Lord, that we can remember that emotion of feeling your presence. And Lord, to know that you will never leave us and never forsake us. But God, that we still need to sow into our lives, sow the word of God by meditation, by confessing, by believing, by acting on your word, to sow those things within us, God, that we would build a firm foundation from which we will not fall. Father, I pray your blessing on all of us here today, on every household, every family. Lord, come and bring your blessing, your success with you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.